Start a brand new series called What Would God Say? And I've got 4 weeks of this. What would God say to some people? Tonight we're going to talk about what would God say to Bill Cosby. And in the future we're going to talk about what would God say to Howard Stern. We're going to talk about what would God say to Simon and Garfunkel. If you don't know who they are, come, I'll introduce them to you. And what would God say to Jewel? And so we hope you'll be here for all four of them. They're all a little different, but hopefully each one of them will be valuable and will help you in your spiritual life. You know, tonight I want to talk to you about what would God say to our friend Bill Cosby. I don't know if you've ever had somebody that you just really loved, but not in a romantic way. I mean, this wasn't a boyfriend, it wasn't a girlfriend, and maybe it was a person of the opposite sex, but it was not a romantic thing at all. It was just, you just loved this person. I don't know if you ever had anybody like that in your life. I did. It was my wife's younger sister. Her name was Sandy. And there was nothing romantic or anything else. There better not have been. My wife would have killed me. But it was just, I just loved this girl. She was just, I don't know, she was just one of the most fabulous people I've ever met in my whole life. She was almost 10 years younger than my wife. And we just were fast friends. We just, I don't know, the chemistry was just great. We were just the best of friends. And I'll never forget when she first told the family that she was going to have her first baby. She'd been married for about a little over a year or so, and she got pregnant, and everybody was just like thrilled, and we were so excited. And then my sister-in-law developed cancer when she was pregnant. It was a very, very strange kind of cancer, a cancer you usually don't get when you're pregnant. She developed breast cancer when she was pregnant, which is almost unheard of. And when she had surgery, the surgeon came out and said to us, he said, you know, it's really not looking good. And I said to him, well, you know, she's young and she's strong and she's energetic and she's optimistic. And I don't understand why, you know, the prognosis is so bad. And he said, well, you know, Lon, everything you just said works against her. The younger she is, the stronger she is, the more energetic her body is, the worse the cancer will be and the more aggressive it'll be. And he said, I give her 13 months to live. She lived 15 after that surgery and died at the age of 27 years old. And I still miss her today, every September. It's been a number of years now. It's 1985 is when she died, so it'll be 12 years this September. And yet there's not a September that goes by that I don't go through a little bit of a mourning process, thinking how many years it's been since she's been gone. So when I read about Bill Cosby and I read about what happened to his son, and everybody knows what happened to Ennis Cosby by now, don't you? Stopped on the road to change a tire. Somebody came along. I don't know whether it's this guy they've arrested or not, but somebody came along and senselessly, randomly, shot him in the head and killed him right there on the side of the 405. That's the San Diego freeway for those of you who don't drive in Los Angeles much. When I read about that, I thought, wow. I mean, I understand a little bit about how Bill Cosby feels. It wasn't my own daughter, but it almost could have been, and I understand how this man feels. And the pain and the heartache, the only difference is that I got to go through most of my pain privately, and this guy has to go through most of his pain in the public eye, which is even more difficult. Now, what would God say if God could come down and sit on the couch and have a conversation with Bill Cosby? What do you think Jesus would say if he were in town and dropped by the studios and was able to get a few minutes in the dressing room to talk to Bill Cosby? What would he tell him about the pain? What would he tell him about the suffering? What would he tell him about the loss? What would he tell him about the randomness and the tragedy of this whole thing? What would Jesus say to Bill Cosby that would bring some hope and some encouragement and some meaning to the pain and the suffering that right now he's going through? Well, I want to see if I can answer that question. I'm not smart enough to know exactly what God would say, but at least I know some principles God would talk to him about, because God gives them to us in the Bible. And these are some of the things I think God would say. And I hope if you're going through some pain, if you're going through some heartache, if maybe it's recent pain or maybe it's old pain, doesn't matter, that maybe some of what we talk about tonight, God will use to help you work through some of your pain, to bring some meaning to some of the tragic things that you feel have happened in your life and make sense out of some of it. And I'm just asking God to do that for you. I want you to take a Bible, if you would, and let's open it to Hebrews chapter 11. And if you didn't bring a Bible, I'd like you to borrow the one we have for you. It's on the back of the chair in front of you. And we're going to be on page 852. Page 852 in our copy of the Bible, and we're going to start tonight in Hebrews chapter 11 in your copy. I got an interesting article out of USA Today. It was actually an opinion, and it's entitled, Star Wars is Now Our Public Religion. Very interesting article. But here's what it said, just a little piece of it. It said, as Americans entered the universities in droves after World War II, the academic elite's disdain for Christianity began to spread. But abandoning a particular religion doesn't erase the innate human need for some religion, for a deep story that gives meaning to suffering and makes sense out of the randomness of life. What's this guy saying? What he's really saying is we as human beings crave to understand why crazy, senseless things happen. We crave to understand why people, good people at 27 years old, die of cancer. Or why good people like Ennis Cosby, who worked with reading delayed people, who was a kid that was just a good kid out to change the world, stops to change a flat tire and somebody blows his head off. Why does this stuff happen in a world like ours? We want to know. We want some answers. What are some of the answers that people come up with? Could I give you three wrong answers? One wrong answer is that, hey, God is really impotent and he can't stop this stuff from happening. He'd like to stop this stuff from happening. He doesn't want this stuff to happen, but God really doesn't have enough control or power to stop it. You know, one guy who has popularized this notion is a guy named Rabbi Harold Kushner. Have you ever heard of him? Wrote the book, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. And let me read you what he said. Here's what he said. He said, God wants people to live peaceful, happy lives, but he cannot always arrange it. God doesn't want you to be crippled or sick. He didn't make you to have this problem, and he doesn't want you to go on having this problem, but he cannot make it go away. That is something that is even too hard for God. So one answer that people tend to come up with is, hey, it's not God's fault. He can't do anything about it. You know where that ends up? That ends up in heresy. That's not the right answer. Another answer that people often come up with is that God is just playing a kind of cruel, a capricious chess game with the world, just having fun, and we're just little pawns in his chess game, and he's just moving us around. And you know, I was reading a quote by H.G. Wells. Does that name ring a bell to you? If you haven't read him, you've read the Cliff Notes on him, right? You know what I'm talking about. Okay. Here's what H.G. Wells said, and he wrote this during World War I. Here's what he said. He said, if I believed, and he didn't, in an omnipotent God, one who was looking down on all the battles and the deaths and the waste and the horror of this war, who was able to prevent these things, but who was doing them to amuse himself, I would spit in his empty face. End of quote. You see, when we start saying, well, God is just arbitrary and God is just capricious and God is just playing a cruel game of chess with the world, that doesn't lead to heresy. That leads to bitterness. That leads to anger. That makes us mad. And I'm convinced there's a lot of people in the world today, and maybe some of you here, who've been hurt. A lot of people here who've gone through painful experiences. And the only explanation you've been able to come up with is that God is a capricious, arbitrary God who's just playing chess with you and you're a little pawn in his game and you don't like it and you don't appreciate it. And there's bitterness there. And that's standing in the way of your coming to the place where you can really trust God and give him your life. May I say to you, that is not what's really going on in the world. And if you become bitter and angry at God because you feel like you're just a little pawn in his game, you're not. And I hope tonight, as we talk about what's really going on, you'll be able to begin thinking about working through that pain and that bitterness to the point where you can really trust Christ with your life. There's a third answer that we as Christians give. We want to be nicer to God than that. We don't want to say, well, God can't really handle it. And we certainly don't want to say God's just being arbitrary and mean and playing chess with us. So we come up with a nicer answer. That's also wrong. Our answer is, it's not really God's fault, it's our fault. It's our fault. We just don't have enough faith. Or we did some horrible thing wrong. Or we in some terrible way let God down. And in response, God is just either getting us back, or if we only had enough faith, this wouldn't be happening to us. My sister-in-law, when she was laying in her deathbed, weighing 50 pounds, that's where she had gotten down to, would get letters from people saying, if you only had enough faith, you could be healed. and you wouldn't be in that sick bed. Now, friends, that is cruel. To be laying there dying and then to have somebody write you a letter saying, if you only had more faith, you wouldn't be in this position. Look right here in Hebrews chapter 11. This is actually called the Hall of Fame of Faith, or the Faith Hall of Fame. If you read it, it's one person after another who was a great man or woman of faith. Now watch. I want to pick up in Hebrews chapter 11, way down at verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, or Barak, or Samson, or Jephthah, or David, or Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, escaped the edge of the sword, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured. Whoa, wait a minute. Where'd that come from? Others were tortured? So that they might gain a better resurrection. Verse 36, some faced jeers and flogging while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. Wait a minute. What happened to all the stuff at the beginning where everybody was doing so good? I liked the beginning of this, didn't you? This thing was on a roll for a while. And then all of a sudden, what happened? Tortured, mistreated? What happened? You know what this verse is telling us? What this little chapter is telling us? It's telling us that you can be a giant of faith and you can still have all kinds of problems. These were giants of faith. You know who the Bible says was actually sawed in two, although it's more tradition than it is the Bible? Isaiah the prophet. You know the great Isaiah the prophet? Tradition has it he was sawed in two by King Manasseh. And so are we going to say Isaiah didn't have enough faith? Are we going to say that some of the people in the Bible who went through horrible suffering and appear in the Hall of Fame of faith, that they didn't have enough faith? What about the Apostle Paul who said, hey, I've got this great friend Epaphroditus who was on his deathbed? Well, Paul, why didn't you heal him? Didn't he have enough faith? That wasn't the problem at all. Folks, this is a cheap and superficial explanation for pain in the world. That you don't have enough faith, and if you only had more faith, then you wouldn't be in the mess that you're in. That is wrong. And that doesn't lead to bitterness. That doesn't lead to heresy. What that leads to is to hurting people, damaging people, huge people damage. And it's wrong. You can be incredibly full of faith and still have lots of trouble in your life. You say, well, Lon, if none of those ways of explaining trouble is right, what is? Well, the Bible tells us, the Bible has another explanation for all of this. And the Bible's explanation is this. That God is omnipotent and he does allow pain and suffering and heartache into your life and my life as Christians. He does it in carefully measured doses and he does it to bring about positive results. In other words, the Bible's perspective is that there are redeeming purposes to pain. The Bible's perspective is that as much as we don't like to hear it, that there are some things that God can only produce in our life, good things, beneficial things, positive things God can only produce in our life by sending heartache, suffering, pain, setback, and failure to our life. Prosperity and ease and luxury and success, hey, those things feel great, but you know what? There are some things in our life like growth and maturity and depth that all the prosperity and the success in the world will never bring. Now that's what the Bible teaches. That's a mature approach and outlook to pain and suffering in the world. You say, but Lon, I got to tell you something. I got a real problem with this. I cannot see what benefit at all pain, heartache, failure can ever bring to a life. Okay, well that's fair. Could I share three with you? Three of them? That God says three positive benefits of going through heartache and pain. And I believe that if Jesus were sitting on the couch and talking to Bill Cosby, he'd say, Bill, you know what? The pain that I've allowed to come in your life, I want to do three things in your life through all that pain. And these are the three things I want to do in your life. And if God could sit next to you or to me and talk to us about our pain, he'd say the same thing. What three things does God want to do? Well, here we go. Number one. What does pain and heartache and suffering do in our lives? What are the benefits? Number one, it humbles our high opinion of ourselves. It humbles us, pain does. Listen to James chapter 4. It says, God is opposed to the proud, but God gives help. He gives grace to the humble. Now, you know what that verse means? That verse means if you want God's help and you want God's grace in your life, you've got to be a humble person. Now, how does God make humble people? Have you ever seen anybody get humble from success? I haven't. You know all those people out there who are so incredibly arrogant in our world? Look and see how they got to be that way. They got to be that way from lots of success. Success doesn't produce humility. Success, if anything, produces arrogance. But the Bible says that in order for God to give you grace and give you help, in order for the Bible to bless, in order for God to bless us, we've got to be humble people. How does God humble people? He humbles people, friends, through trouble, heartache, pain, failure, setback. Look, I want you to flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's page 822 if you're using our copy of the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know the Apostle Paul. When I first became a Christian, I thought I was the first Jewish person to be a Christian since the Apostle Paul. That's true. I really did. I read the Bible and I said, okay, I see him. I don't see anybody else. So it was the Apostle Paul, and now 1,800 years later, it's me. And I thought that was pretty cool. Well, that was wrong, but I thought it was pretty cool. And the Apostle Paul, however, as you know, was a Jewish rabbi who came to know Jesus Christ in a fairly unusual way, you know, and you probably know the story, and if you don't, you can read about it in the book of Acts. But this was a very well-educated man. In fact, he had what we would call today a postdoctoral degree. He was a well-recognized rabbi. He says in Philippians chapter 3 that he was rising through the ranks of Judaism faster than any of his contemporaries. The guy was on the fast track. The guy was going to make flag earlier than anybody had ever made it. The guy was incredibly smart, incredibly gifted. Now, how do you keep a guy like that humble? Moreover, right here in the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says that he was actually carried up into paradise and saw heaven and saw things that he was not even allowed to come back and tell us about. How do you keep a guy like that humble? Watch. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited. Whoa. To keep me from becoming conceited. Because of these surpassingly great revelations, having gone up and seen heaven, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, what was this that Paul was given? Well, we don't know. But whatever it was obviously not success. It was obviously not fun. He said whatever it was tormented him, and it apparently was some kind of physical ailment, a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know for sure what it is. Many people think it was very bad eyesight, because bad eyesight was endemic in the Middle East at that time. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, he said, look how I've written this with my own hand in huge letters, which makes you wonder if his eyesight was poor and he had to write big. Nobody knows for sure, but whatever it was some problem, some painful problem. Now watch, the next verse says, verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Was Paul normal? Sure. Any normal person, what's the first thing we do when we have pain, heartache, or suffering? Ah! Get this off of me! True? That's what I do. And Paul did it too. Three times. Jewish people don't take no for an answer. Three times. And look what happened. And God said to me, Paul, no. My grace is sufficient for you. My power will be made perfect in your weakness. But no, Paul, I'm not taking it away. Why did God tell Paul no? Was it because he didn't love Paul? Was it because Paul didn't have enough faith? I mean, give me a break. No, those weren't the issues. The issues were, how do you keep a guy like Paul humble so that you can bless him? How do you do that if you're God? You give him suffering. You give him pain. You give him a little black cloud if it's bad eyesight or whatever to follow him around. And it keeps him humble. You know, God sends pain into your life and my life as Christians for that very purpose. To keep us humble. Why? So God can hurt us? No. So God can bless us. Second, why does God send pain and suffering into our lives? Second of all, because it teaches us to depend on God instead of ourselves. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord, with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. One of the blessed results of problems and heartaches and setbacks, friends, is that it enables that verse to be real in our life. To trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not lean on our own wisdom and our own understanding. Hey, if your own wisdom and your understanding is producing incredible success for you, why in the world would you lean on God when you're doing fine all by yourself? So the only way God's going to get you or me to lean on Him is to make situations come up where we're not doing a fine all by ourselves.
Please stop your machine and turn the cassette over for the continuation of this tape.
Own wisdom and our own understanding is not cutting it. And where maybe we've gotten ourselves in a mess and things have fallen apart. And what that does is it drives us away from our own fleshly self-reliance and our own fleshly self-sufficiency, which we all have. And frankly, the last person we're going to depend on ever is God. You're going to depend on you as long as you can, and so am I. And the only time you and I are going to depend on God is when we run out of the ability to depend on ourselves. God has to sometimes get us there, folks. This is how we unleash the power of God in our life, is when we start depending on God 100%. Not 50% or 80%, but the only way God gets us there is for our own understanding to run out. Third and finally, what else does God do in our lives through pain and suffering? Not only does He humble us so He can bless us. Not only does He bring to us to the end of our own wisdom so that we'll depend on Him so He can really lead and guide us. But third and finally, God brings us to the end of ourselves and brings pain and heartache into our life so that He can produce compassion and mercy in us for other people who are hurting. I love what Hebrews chapter 4 says. You don't need to turn there, but just listen. Hebrews chapter 4, talking about Jesus. Listen to what it says. It says, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now think about that for a second. Let's turn around and make it positive. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Isn't that great to have a God who can sympathize with your weaknesses? How did we get a Savior like this? Listen, for He was tempted in every way just as we are. He went through all the difficulties and the trials and the hardships of life just like we did, yet without sin. He didn't give in sin, but He went through watching somebody close to Him die. He went through watching people around Him being mistreated and persecuted. He understood the pain and the suffering of sickness and sorrow. He understood what it meant to be poor. He understood what it meant to have nothing to eat. He understood the struggles of life. And that's how we ended up with a Savior who can sympathize with us. I love what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, God comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we might learn how to comfort other people in their troubles with the comfort that God has given to us. And I'll bet you if you look around and you think of the most sympathetic people you've ever met in your life, people who, you know, when you were just hurting, they just knew exactly where to be and exactly what to say or exactly what not to say, exactly when to put their arm around you, exactly when to hug you, exactly when to pray with you. If you look, if you've got a person or two like that in your life, I'll bet you will find that if you begin looking at their life, you will find a life that's full of pain and heartache and disaster and tragedy because they didn't get to be the person they got to be from success. As many of you know, we have a very chronically ill little girl. She's 5 years old now. Her name is Jill. And she's almost died a number of times. She has a very bad seizure disorder. And our life with her has just been up and down, roller coaster, all around. I mean, it continues to be. And I don't mention that, you know, because I don't want to overdo that. But it's important that you know we've been through 5 years of living hell trying to deal with a disabled little girl and the chronicness of it and the everydayness of it. I'm not a very sympathetic person by nature. I mean, nobody's ever accused me of having the gift of mercy. And I don't think anybody probably ever will. You know, when they do those personality things, you know how they do them? You know, I know they have DISC and they have, you know, otter and lion and golden retriever and beaver. I don't know which system you use. But you know where my score is on the golden retriever part? They're the ones that just like to lick you all over and, you know, just wag their tail, make everybody happy, the people that are got the mercy gift. I mean, I'm like down below the zero line on that one. That's just not me. I don't know. But you know what I have seen happen in my life since we've had my little girl and all the pain that she's brought? I have seen God supernaturally produce in my life an ability to have compassion and empathy with hurting people that I never had before. And you know, you can't go to a course and learn that. You can't get that out of a book. There's no pill you can take that'll get that to you. The only place to get that is to go through pain and heartache and suffering yourself and see what it feels like. And then once you've been there, you can look at other people and you know what they're dealing with. Nobody has to tell you. And you can connect. I was in Baskin and Robbins just a couple years ago. And I was in there getting my children some ice cream. I just window shop in Baskin Robbins. You know what I'm saying? Someone told me that you just, you know, from the lips to the hips, and I just don't do that in Baskin Robbins. And so I was window shopping, and we were in there, and we were getting ice cream and whatever, and it was basically empty. It was just us in there, and all of a sudden I turn, and through the door comes this man and his disabled daughter. She was maybe about 8 or 10 years old, maybe 12. And she's in a walker, she's using a walker, and I don't know what was wrong, but you could tell there was a lot wrong there. And he goes over and he sits her down in the booth, and then he goes over, her dad does, and he gets some ice cream, you know, from the counter. And then he goes back and sits down in the booth across from her, and he starts spoon feeding this little girl. Well, she wasn't that little, 8, 10 years old. She starts spoon feeding his daughter ice cream. And I'm watching this happen. And let me tell you what I would have done 4 or 5 years ago. I would have pretended like I didn't see this. I would have turned the other way. I would have been so incredibly uncomfortable and just, you know, queasy. I wouldn't have known what to do. I would have tried to get out of there as fast as I could get out of there. Because the whole thing would have just made me incredibly ill at ease. But all of a sudden, as I sat there and I watched that guy, I said to myself, you know, I know what that guy's going through. I understand what 10 or 12 years of raising that little girl has been about. Because I'm doing it. I understand the sacrifice that that man has had to put out to stick with that little girl. I understand what it's demanded of him. And so I went over and I said to him, look, you're going to think this is really stupid because you don't know me and I don't know you. But I have a little girl that's got some serious problems. And I just want to say to you that from one father to another, I really appreciate what you're doing for your little girl. I don't know if that means anything to you or not. It means a lot for me to say it. I just want you to know how much I appreciate what you're doing for your little girl. Well, he got all choked up and said thanks and whatever. And folks, I wouldn't have done that 3 or 4 years ago. Are you kidding? I wouldn't even have had a clue how to talk to a guy like that. But because of the pain God has put us through, suddenly I found myself able to connect with people in pain. That's a good thing. That's a godly thing. That's a beautiful thing. But God doesn't produce that through success, folks. You'll never meet a person who has intense compassion that got it from success. It doesn't happen. I had a good friend years ago. He's with the Lord now. But he used to say to me all the time, Lon, suffering burns out shallowness. I used to go, yeah, that great, man. That sounds cool. Good for you. I mean, I didn't have a clue. You know, can you ever look back and kind of say, man, was I clueless or what? And I used to go, yeah. Well, at least it kind of has a nice little alliteration there, you know, whatever. But I understand what he's talking about now. Suffering burns out shallowness. Deep people are people who have been through deep water. Deep people are people who have suffered. Deep people are people who have been through pain.
And even though the pain was caused by crazy circumstances, and even though the people who caused it were out to hurt you, and even though the people who did it to you don't feel a bit sorry, God still takes that pain if you're a Christian. And if you give that pain to Him, God still uses it for redeeming purposes in your life. Forget who did it to you or why. It doesn't matter. What matters is what's God going to do with it in your life. And He'll do great things with it, redeeming things with it, if you'll let Him. He'll humble you so He can bless you. He'll teach you to depend on Him instead of yourself so that you'll unlock the power of God in your life. And third and finally, He'll teach you how to be compassionate and empathetic and deep as a human being so that you can really be of some use to somebody. Shallow people are of no use to anybody. Nobody. Deep people are the people that make a difference in the world, and you don't get to be deep without pain. You know, I go to the gym and work out 3 days a week, and I've told you that before, and that's why I look like such a beast, and, you know. So, but anyway, the guns, man. So, but you know what I learned about muscles? I learned about muscles that muscles don't grow from sitting on the couch. I wish they did. Wouldn't that be great? Just to sit on the couch going, grow, baby, grow. No, man, it doesn't happen like that. This grows. That's the only thing that grows. And this. But, the only way muscles grow is when you go out there and you put stress on them and you use them. True? And the same thing's true about our minds. Our minds don't grow from watching television and just sitting around doing nothing. They become applesauce. Our minds grow from exercise. And the same is true, my friends, of our character. Our character does not grow from God giving us nothing but success. We'd like that to be true, but that's not true. So don't you accept a superficial understanding of what pain's all about. Don't you let somebody sell you some kind of cheap explanation of what this is going on. God is trying to build you, if you're a Christian, into a man of God. He's trying to build you into a woman of God. And God knows it takes some pain and some heartache and some suffering along with the joys and the successes of life to make that happen. And He measures it out in just the right quantities for everybody. You say, okay, so Lon, then tell me, why can't I find a job? I don't know. But I'll tell you, there's a purpose to that, and if you'll trust God, He'll do something good with it. Well, Lon, then why did I lose my job? I don't know. But there's a purpose to it, and if you trust God, He'll turn it into a blessing. Well, Lon, then explain to me, I mean, why is my air conditioner broken? Why is my car such a mess? Why do I hate my boss the way I do? Why are my finances so tight? Why do I have to move back in with my parents? Oh, I don't know. But there's a purpose, and if you trust God, He'll do something good with it. Lon, why did my parents treat me the way they did growing up? Why did my parents' marriage break up and did I have to grow up without two parents with all that pain and all that baggage? I don't know. But I'm telling you, forget about what they did to you and look and see what God wants to do with it in your life. He'll redeem that pain and turn it into something good. Lon, why did my boyfriend just drop me? Because he's a jerk. What do you want me to say? But, even in him being a jerk, God has purposes that He'll redeem in your life. You can trust Him. You know, there out in Colorado Springs, there is a place called the Garden of the Gods. Anybody been to the Garden of the Gods? Okay, quite a number of you have. You know, I was out at the Garden of the Gods a few years ago, and it's this incredible natural wonder. And you kind of drive through it. It's all these cliffs and rocks and everything. And this little road winds through. And as you're winding through this incredible piece of natural beauty, you come around a corner. And I swear, the road looks like it goes, just disappears right into this rock. And you sit there and you look at it and you say, you couldn't get a motorcycle through that hole, much less this big old car I'm driving. There is no way in the world I'm going to get this car through that hole. And you know what? It's really cool. Right there at that spot where everybody stops and thinks that, there's a little sign. And you know what the little sign says? It says this. Oh, yes, you can. I love this sign. It says, oh, yes, you can. And you know, folks, the Bible is like a sign saying to you when you look at your troubles and your pain, oh, yes, you can. For God is faithful, 1 Corinthians 10:13, who will not allow you and me to be tempted beyond what we can bear, but he'll make a way through. God oversees everything that's come into your life, and he's made it just like baby bear's bed. Remember, not too hard, not too soft, just right. You're Goldilocks, and God made a bed just for you. And folks, because that's true, listen, because that's true, God says in the Bible, oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. I don't care how much it hurts. Yes, you can. Because I've made sure it's within what you can handle. So, oh, yes, you can. And I'm going to be there to hold your hand and walk through it with you as a Christian. Oh, yes, you can. And I'm going to take whatever that pain is and I'm going to turn it into redeeming things in your life. Oh, yes, you can. Don't say you can't. You can. It might be hard, but you can do it. And when you come out on the other side of that rock, you're going to love the product I build into your life. Folks, what would God say to Bill Cosby? He'd say, Bill, this is a horrible thing, and I know how bad you're hurting, and you're going to hurt the rest of your life, Bill. But you know what, Bill? If you'll give the pain to me, I'll sanctify that pain, and I'll turn it into great things in your life. I'll turn it into a humility that I can bless, into a dependence on me that will unleash the power of God in your life. And I'll turn it into a compassion for other hurting people that there's no place else in the world you can get. Now, Bill, you're going to give it to me or aren't you? And friends, that's exactly what God would say to you. You're going to give it to me or aren't you? I hope you'll give it to God. That's where it belongs. And God will redeem it in your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, pain stinks. We hate it. It hurts. It ruins our day. And Lord Jesus, you know that as human beings, we will do everything in our power to get as far away from pain as we can possibly get. I'm that way. Everybody in this room is that way. I thank you for reminding us tonight, however, that pain really is our friend in disguise. Because you take pain and you develop character in our life that cannot be developed any other way. And if we could see pain the way you see it, we would realize it's just a building block for us becoming the men and the women of God that we dream about being and we aspire to be. And so, Father, I pray that you would today take the Word of God and use it in our lives to change our understanding of pain and suffering and heartache. To help us understand that you redeem pain and you turn it into good, positive things in our lives when we're willing to take that pain and stop blaming people and stop hating people and stop plotting revenge on people. But instead we take it and we give it to you, God, and ask you to redeem it. Father, there are many people here tonight who've been hurt badly. Some of us have been hurt by people who meant to hurt us. Some of us have been hurt by people who didn't mean to hurt us, but frankly, they're not that all concerned about it. Some of us have been hurt by circumstances that we have no control over, like illness or sickness of people we love. But I pray, God, regardless of who did it or why, that we might understand that ultimately it's you who sent it our way because you want to do something great in our lives. So help us forget about the people and the circumstances. And help us, Lord, make this an issue between us and you where we lay that pain at your feet and we say, God, redeem it in our lives. And thank you that you're willing to do that and that you will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.